Let's get into God's Word this morning. Glad you've decided to join us. Today I'm starting a series called Faith Works Finances. We've been working this theme of faith works all of 2020, and I know we've needed some faith to get through some of the crazy things that we're going through. But remember, as we look back, we've talked about prayer and faith back way back, you know, 18 years ago in March, about prayer. And then we went into transformation, transforming our thoughts, transforming our behavior, so on. Then we got into the family and now into finances. These are the staples of life. And we need faith to work in the staples of life in order to really live the abundant life. This morning, I want to talk about the heart, why God cares about money. In the next 3 weeks, I'll be talking about the lie, the truth, and the faith that it takes to manage our finances. In the context of the kingdom, everything is God's. And that's really the bottom line foundational statement. Everything is God's. Every penny you have is God's. Every dollar is God's. Your home is God's. Your car is God's. The clothing you have is God's. And you say, well, I worked. I bought those things. But who gave you the intellect, the mind, the talent, the body in order to buy those things and to achieve those things? Everything is God's. And when we get that in our mind, then we can begin to manage finances a lot better. Did you know that there are 2,350 verses in the Bible that speak to wealth or possessions or money? That's a lot of scripture. Approximately 25% of Jesus' teaching in the four Gospels were about wealth or possessions or money. Jesus really cared that we understood the power of possessions and understood how we knew how to deal with possessions correctly. Jesus taught more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Jesus taught more about money than he taught about prayer. Jesus taught more about money than he did about faith. Why would God choose to focus so much about money and possessions? It's important that we learn that. And today in this message, the heart, why God cares about money, we're going to learn that. There's a fundamental connection between our spiritual life and our possessions. The scriptures say that the two are connected, that you can't disconnect them. And that as we learn how to manage our money with a kingdom mindset, you see, the kingdom of God has an economy, and it's very, very different than the economy of this world. God's economy is real, but it's spiritual. And the spiritual overrides that which is present and natural. And we've got to manage our finances according to the spiritual economy, not according to the earthly economy. Money is really important. If you have a lot of money, you know how important money is. Maybe you're not so wealthy and you really know how important money is as you try to manage from paycheck to paycheck. Zig Ziglar, the great motivational speaker, said, "Money isn't everything, but it's right up there with oxygen." And to a lot of us, that's the truth, how we really, really put so much value. Faith Works Finances is about seeing money from God's perspective with a greater clarity that only faith in God can bring. I want to say that again. Faith Works Finances is about seeing money from God's perspective. That's crucial. We can't see money from the earthly perspective and manage money like everybody else does in the world who doesn't know God. God chooses and knows better that if we manage our finances according to his principles, it will go much farther because he's the author. He created the whole thing. He created the whole economy and the whole idea of money in the first place. It's learning that money is a tool of the kingdom, not the end. It's a means. It's not the end. Money will help us get things done in the kingdom. And we know that that's necessary. We support our missionaries phenomenally with our finances. And we know they need that money to produce the gospel and to spread it around the world. So money is important, but it's a means. It's not the end. There's that silly bumper sticker, and thank God I don't see it that much anymore. But it used to be popular where it said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That makes no sense at all. When you're dead, you're dead. You take nothing with you. How do you win? But that's a mindset that still is in the world, that the more you get, the more you achieve, the more you have, somehow you're winning. To God, it's not that way at all. There's a whole different measurement about what real abundant life success looks like. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk to you about this and learn how to master money and to keep money from mastering us. to learn God's perspective and to learn the faith works perspective. On a very, very practical level, faith works finances will look like these descriptive items. And hopefully over the next 4 weeks, we'll be able to say that we have most of these things covered. One, that faith works finances means living debt-free for the rest of your life. Wouldn't that be powerful? Faith works finances means not having to live paycheck to paycheck. It means having enough money in your savings to cover you for 6 months if there were to be some kind of disaster or problem. It means having enough to retire on when you're older. It means learning to honor God with your first 10% and then offerings above and beyond that. It means investing money wisely and saving wisely so that you always have enough to meet your needs, but you always have enough to meet other people's needs as well. Faith works finances means being free of greed and using money for God's purposes, being able to give generously and realizing that you are the manager, God is the owner. We just manage what's all His. And when we manage it well, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And God desires that life for you that I've just described in all those bullets. He desires that life. John 10:10 says that God wants us to have the abundant life. That's why we named our church the Abundant Life, so that we can practice God's principles and really live a life that's full, that's joyful, that's purposeful, that's abundant. Jesus said that's His desire for each one of us. Here, let me give you a little quiz that might help you measure where you're going or the trajectory of your money management. Maybe you're moving toward the abundant life with your money management, or maybe you're moving away from the abundant life in money management. And these four questions can help you discern really which direction you're headed. So let's maybe take this little quiz. And if you have your notes with you, you might want to put a little arrow up, you know, that says, yes, I'm moving upward in these things. Or maybe you put a little arrow down, or maybe there's just like a neutral, you know, a slash sign. But let's do some, you know, just quick little evaluation here. Number one, in the last 12 months, has your debt increased? Has your debt increased? In other words, have your credit card statements come in and the interest that is being owed on your credit cards is greater? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, secured debt, the debt that comes with purchasing a home. That's actually good debt. And we can talk about that in one of the later messages. But some of the bad debt, like that credit card spending, is it growing? Have you found yourself being irresponsible and actually spending more than you earn on a monthly basis? Number two, in the last 12 months, has your savings increased? Have you been disciplined to spend less than you make so that then you have money to put aside? And that can be used for a later date for yourself, your family, or to use generously as a gift to others. Number three, in the last 12 months, has your investing increased? Now, I know this one's a little dicey because we've just been through some colossal, you know, market ups and downs. Well, maybe your money is in the stock market. Maybe your money is invested in real estate. Maybe it's invested in precious metals or something else. And we can't always control the market, but we know that good investing over time produces good results. And so have you been able to let your money work for you? Because God says being a good steward is important. He even gave a parable about giving money to three individuals as a landowner to the servants. And He said to those servants, invest my money. God is interested in us doing the best we can with what He's given us. And then number four, in the last 12 months, have I given more? I hope you'll find this freedom giving idea and you'll discover it. Generosity is the key to everything when it comes to finances. Because that's God's economy. For God so loved the world, He gave. Yeah, He didn't give His money in that case. He gave more than money. He gave His Son to die for us. The whole gospel is predicated on giving and generosity. And as we learn that, as we learn God's economy, I've found this not only at Abundant Life in our church finances, but in our family personal finances, that the more we step out in faith and we use God's money to bless and to produce fruit and to bless His kingdom, that God finds then people that He can trust and He pours money right back in. Our church family has been colossally generous. And we are now in this time of pandemic, very, very healthy in our finances. And that's because the majority of Abundant Life people understand God's economy, that generosity truly is the key to everything. So I want to give you just three principles that will help us wrap this up this morning. Three reasons why God cares about money. Let me read a verse to you. It's the verse that CJ read at the outset of the service today. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure will be also. That's Matthew 6, 19 to 21. That's a powerful verse. That's right in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the crux is right here. Why does God care about money? Why did Jesus teach more than money about all those other subjects? Why are there 2,350 verses in the Bible about wealth and possessions? Because it's not about the money. It's about the heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. Where you put your treasure, your heart is connected to that. And God cares less about the treasure and a whole lot about the heart. That's where his passion is the heart. Because that's where salvation comes from. That's the relationship with him. That's the if you love me, you'll obey me thing. That's the abide in me thing. That's the unity of the body. It's the heart. And God is after our heart. I want to read that scripture to you one more time and then go through these three reasons. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. That's a command. And the reason is it's not a very good investment. Why? Because moth and rust destroy it and thieves break in and steal it. It's temporary. But do this thing here. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because that's a great investment. That's not temporary, it's eternal. Because moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves can't break in and steal what you stored away in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Three reasons. Number one, everyone stores up some kind of treasure. All of us do. Every single one of us store up some kind of treasure. There's an invisible but real connection between our heart and that which we treasure. And God doesn't care, as I said, so much about the treasure as he does about the heart. And that we treat the treasures on earth with the right perspective, seeing them as a means and not the end. Of course, there are wonderful benefits with money. It'd be foolish not to say that. That there are things to enjoy and comforts to enjoy, and there's security to a degree that's found in having finances. We are fairly secure here at Abundant Life because of the generosity of the church body. But we don't put our security in it. There is a feeling there. We know our security comes from God. He's the one who's supplied those finances for us to enjoy. For wealthy people, there's a tremendous responsibility. Because God says, if you're wealthy, I've given you that, and now you have a responsibility to manage it well and to take care of things and take care of my kingdom and to take care of people. And there's a real allure for wealthy people to have a competition and to use that money as a litmus test of who's better, who's smarter, who's more talented, who's got the most power. Money is also a very real snare for people who are not very wealthy. That there's the temptation to envy, to be jealous, to want more and to yearn more, and even to become bitter because someone has more than you. And you worked hard too. How come they're making more money than you are? And that bitterness and that envy can come inside. And so there's lots of snares that we can be caught up in regard to money, whether we have a lot or whether we don't. And the question is, what do we treasure? If everyone stores up some kind of treasure, what is it that we treasure? Well, I think there's two kinds, and Matthew 12, 35 separates these really easily. And it's fairly simple. It says this, the good man brings things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. An alternative translation of that is that the good man brings good out of the good treasures stored up within. And the evil comes out of the evil treasures that are stored up within. So two kinds of treasures, evil treasures, good treasures. Now, the treasure necessarily might be good or evil depending on the heart of the person treasuring it. In other words, a dollar isn't good or evil. It's just a dollar. But if someone covets it, then it's a snare. If someone sees it as a means to the end of the gospel and the kingdom, then it's a good thing. So the heart really determines in a lot of ways whether that treasure is a good thing or an evil thing. But there may be some really true evil pleasures, maybe like the passion for power or to control other people or to be falsely righteous, to hunger for prestige. And money can buy all of those things. You could be, you know, the most unscrupulous person with no integrity, but you can have standing and status and power if you're rich. Money buys a lot of those kind of a thing, of those kind of things. Now, there are good treasures too. Treasures that are benevolent, treasures that are filled with kindness, treasures that seek to lift others up. Money can help in doing that as well. When Jesus made that statement about good and evil treasures, he was speaking to the Pharisees who had power and wanted to hold on to it, who were falsely righteous and wanted everybody to think they were more righteous than they were, who were able to lead people and tell people what to do and control the masses with their teaching. The Pharisees, the religious leaders in that time, were really the civic leaders as well as the religious leaders, and they held on to that. And God is telling them, I know where your heart is. Your heart's evil because what you treasure is evil. To control, to be better than someone, to have people say, look at him, look at her. Where's your treasure? What's the motivation for the treasure? What is it that you hunger for? What is it that you seek? You can tell the condition of a person's heart by what they treasure. I've often thought, I can tell a lot about a person's spiritual life just by looking at their calendar and their bank statement. How do you spend your time? How do you spend your money? Because that will reveal what we truly treasure. What is it that you truly treasure? Your heart will be tied to the type of treasure you pursue. And that's a fact. Your treasure is money and position. I'll show you a workaholic. I'll show you a striver because you want to get ahead. You want to beat somebody else. You want to keep score. You want to have a bigger one, a better one, build a bigger house, get a better car. I've known people who bought a brand new car. Someone else bought a little better car. They just bought a brand new one. They returned it, bought an even better one. Just to be one up. And if your treasure is prestige and power and look at me, you'll be a workaholic because you're going to strive all the time to being better. And you know what? You'll never be satisfied because there will always be somebody better. Somebody will always have a little bigger place, a little nicer car, a little more of this, a little more of that. It's a never-ending fight. Someone's always got a little bit more. Where's your treasure? How does that work in your life? I can honestly say that my treasures on this earth are loving my wife, loving my children, loving Jesus, not in this order necessarily, got to put Jesus first, loving this church, loving to serve. But you know what? If I'm really honest with you, there are some other things I treasure. You ask my wife, I love to be comfortable. I love just being pampered. I love it when people do things for me and bring things to me. I love experiences. I love to be accepted. I love to be appreciated. Now those things can be okay, but they can also be a snare when they get a grip and they hold on to me. So I've always got to be watchful of what I really truly treasure. And as long as I keep my eyes on my treasure Jesus, everything else falls into place. Ask yourself, what do you treasure? Last bullet point there, the type of treasure you store up will reveal the kind of heart that you have. Do some real soul searching about what you treasure. Number two, not all treasure is of the same quality. Not all treasure is of the same quality. Remember what Jesus said, there's the kind that moth and rust will destroy, the kind that moth and rust cannot destroy, the kind that thieves can break in and steal, the kind that thieves cannot break in and steal. Let me read you another scripture out of Luke chapter 16, verse 9 to 12. It says this, I tell you, use worldly wisdom to gain friends for yourself. Or excuse me, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Worldly wealth disappears when it is gone. Whoever can be trusted with very little, speaking of worldly wealth, can also be trusted with much heavenly wealth. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Notice the contrast there? That this worldly wealth passes away. It's not even true riches. It's very little. And it's not your own anyway, because you can't take it with you. Where God's riches are true riches. They are eternal. That whatever you invest now that's eternal, you'll be able to enjoy that for eternity. And that it's true riches. And that it's your own. Not that you're possessive, but God is a giver. And he grants us these things. So there's these two accounts that God creates in this statement here. The two accounts are this, that there's an earthly account and there's a heavenly account. These aren't bad necessarily. They're just one is temporary small and one is large and real and eternal. Your earthly account is temporary. It's going to pass away. It's of limited supply and it's going to perish. It is. All this is going to go. All the niceties, all the beauty, all that kind of everything that you see, it's going to perish. And it's not your own. The heavenly account is eternal. It's infinite. There's an infinite supply, and it's called true riches, and the scripture says it's property of your own. That's powerful. Now, let me ask you, which account do you want to invest more in? I mean, if we're pretty smart people here in Silicon Valley. We know where to put our money, you know, for the most part. That if I want to really, really invest well, why would I want to invest in my earthly account that's temporary, that's going to pass away, that's not true riches, rather than the heavenly account? But let's be fair and honest. Both accounts are important because I need to live. I need to have a roof over my head. I need to supply for my wife and children. And praise God, they've been cared for. Now they're learning how to supply for their own families. That we need to take care of our future when there's a time when Sandra and I can't work, and we need to take care of that. So all of that is real. And it's good, and you should prepare for those things. You should prepare in your earthly account money and possessions so that while you're here on earth, you can be faithful to God and have your needs taken care of. It's important. But it's also important to realize that all of that is temporary. It's necessary, but temporary. And so therefore, don't let your heart become attached to that. Don't let that be your goal. Don't let that be the big account, the important account, the account you're passionate about. It's necessary, it's good, but it's not the primary. The primary is the heavenly account because that account is eternal. It's infinite in its supply. It is true riches. It's what will really bring joy. I mean, I know a lot of wealthy people or and heard of a lot of wealthy people who are miserable people. They got all the wealth and possessions that some of us could dream of because it doesn't keep its promise, or at least the lie. And we'll learn about the lie next week. The question is where do you want your treasures here or there? Treasures. We take care of the needs here. We know that. We invest well here. We are good stewards here. We take care of what we need to take care of. We take care of our family. We take care of, and we take care of the spreading of the gospel. There's the true riches, that is the kingdom-minded use of wealth that produces eternal feed or eternal investment returns. Which would you rather invest in? Remember now, storing up there doesn't mean you need to be broke here. Okay, there is no virtue in being broke. And that used to be a Christian thing. Like if you're poor, then you must be really godly. No, it doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. I think God would really enjoy seeing all of us be wealthy if we could avoid the snares of wealth. I think God's really wise in who he blesses and who he doesn't bless in regard to great wealth. And sometimes that I use that phrase bless, sometimes it's not even a blessing to have wealth because the snare is too strong. but let's do aside with this idea that to be broke here is more holy than being wealthy. No, there's just an extra set of responsibilities that goes with it. So everybody's going to pursue a treasure. Not all treasure is the same quality. And number three, the treasure you pursue will control you. Whichever treasure you pursue, it will control you. You'll be controlled by the love of God, or you'll be controlled by the love of money. You'll be controlled by the status of the temporary fading away world, or you'll be controlled by the eternal blessed kingdom of God. Have you ever noticed that money is just a liar? I've noticed that. And it seeks to control you through deception. From Genesis chapter 3, that's the same story from the beginning. Deception robbed Adam and Eve of joy in the garden. And sin came into the world. And now we're all, for all of eternity, or not eternity, for all the time on this earth until Jesus comes back, susceptible to that same deception. And money lies to us. I have in my pocket some money. Take a dollar bill. I can hear it. Can you hear it? Take a dollar bill out. Listen to George. George is there, and you can hear George. George is saying, I'll make you happy. Really, George? I'll make you happy. I'll solve your problems. I'll give you security. I'm yours, all yours, my precious. Don't share me or I'll disappear. And if I disappear, you'll never get me again. Don't give me away or I'll never come back. Once I'm gone, you'll never see me again. Use me for what you want now. Don't worry about tomorrow. George, you big fat liar. He lies. And you know what? Lincoln lies too. And Thomas lies too. And all these other guys lie too. Even Big Ben lies. Big Ben might lie more than anybody. Because the bigger the number on the bill, the more the lie. Ooh, that's even better. Who needs George? Why do I need that when I can get Ben? It's a lie. And you see, that's the snare. The more we have, the more we get, the greater the lie is. And do you know what? That people would have less, they give more percentage-wise than people who have more. Because as you get more, there's the temptation to hold it tighter. As that number grows in your account, there's a temptation to, ooh, look at that account. It's so big. Ooh, it'll get bigger. Oh, maybe it gets bigger. And it gets its hold on you. Those that have very little, percentage-wise, give more to charities, to church, to other things. Because this lies. We've got to get our head around that. Wherever you put your treasure, it will control you. If you have lots of money, you worry that you'll lose it. If you have lots of money, you're stressed out on how to manage it. If you have a lot, you're worried that it's going to be taken away. People have less. What do they got to lose? They don't have much anyway. That's the snare. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Let me read you that scripture, 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Wow. That's a great scripture. For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich. This is important. It's not those who are rich or those who want to get rich. Fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Get it? It's the eagerness. It's the want for it. It's the striving. The money itself is not bad. It's the heart that's connected to it that's bad. I want it. I have to have it. I'm eager for it. God says, why don't you be eager and passionate for the heavenly account that will truly give you abundant life? God doesn't mind that you have money. God just wants to make sure money doesn't have you. I can say this truthfully. This is one of those areas that my wife and I have really worked hard at over the years, and maybe it's because we started out with nothing. Remember getting married, 1985, living right down the street on Rainbow Drive. walking around the neighborhoods from our one-bedroom apartment, walking through the neighborhoods and finding ourselves getting a little bit, just a little, okay, maybe more than a little, discouraged because the homes were so beautiful and they were astronomically priced at $250,000. To us, that could have been millions, and today it is millions. We thought, there's no way. And you know, right then and there, we made a decision. We said, you know, we're not here for that. We're not here to own a home. We're not here to make a lot of money. We're here very clearly because God called us to Cupertino. And whether or not we ever make a lot of money, whether or not we ever own a home, that's not why we're here. So we decided to be faithful with what we had, to be faithful with what God gave us, to always be generous and take our hands off. That's it. And God has been very, very faithful to his word. Now, in our case, he's blessed us tremendously. In other cases, maybe God is blessed in different measures. He does give some one talent, some, you know, three talents, some five talents. But we've always continued to be very, very careful never, ever to think that anything we have is because of us. It's only by the grace of God and as we stay faithful to him. I want to tell you, I wish we could just grasp that, because it's truth. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, our treasure really has to be in Jesus. He's our treasure. He's the only one we're going to see for eternity. And you know, his whole message is generosity, the heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. That's God's passion for us, that he's a giver. You know, if you don't know Jesus today, you can know the God who is a giver, the God who is not covetous, the God who is not eager to take, the God who is not eager to use us for his benefit, the God that is not eager to manipulate us because he needs to somehow build up his own name and build up his own reputation. God is God and he needs nothing. God is all powerful and God is all loving and God is all benevolent. And as we make him our prize, as we make him our treasure, we find that all the other treasures pale in comparison. And when those treasures pale in comparison, God has us in our heart in the right place. And then he finds a heart that he can pour into, because it's a heart that's trustworthy with his possessions. I pray that each one of us could be free of the snare, of the eagerness and the zealousness for wealth. Because there's where our heart will be. But if our heart or our treasure is Jesus, there our heart is also. And that's the heart where God can pour in his wonderful, beautiful, abundant life. So as we start this series, let's get our heart right. Let's get our heart. If you're struggling today financially, and I know some of you probably are, especially during this shutdown time, God has not forgotten you. He's not somehow overlooked you. He knows where you are. He's going to take care of you. If you're wealthy today, I pray that that wealth would never become a snare, that you would always see it as God's blessing and to use it wisely for his kingdom and to be generous so that God can then touch so many lives through the blessing that is yours. On the slide that I'll put up right now, there's some resources. If you found that this is really helpful, there's some other resources that will be good for you to take a look at. Some books are listed there. Master Your Money, Your Money Counts, 33 Laws of Stewardship, The Key to Everything, and then Crown Financial Resources. Those are powerful, powerful resources that you might want to grab and check out. All godly, all biblically based, and really, really good. Okay? As you discuss these things in your small groups, let's challenge each other to make Jesus our treasure. And if you're not in a small group, it's hard enough staying connected when we can't have church. So, you know, there's really no reason someone should say, well, I just, you know, not connected with the people anymore. Well, that's a choice. There's lots of Zoom groups that you can get involved in every single week. I know some people are in two or three. You can also join us every morning at 7:30 for the Jesus Jumpstart. Get connected and let's help each other make Jesus our treasure. Okay? You are so loved. Before I close today, I want to have a word of prayer. And I saved this to the end because I thought if I'd say it at the beginning, you might not listen to anything else I said. But we've just really got a hard, hard thing that has happened in our church family. Not directly, but connected. And that is a very painful situation in the DeSagan family. You know, David and Becky, of course. David manages or directs our preschool in a phenomenal way, and Becky grew up here in the church. Well, David's nephew lives in Las Vegas, his brother's family, and the nephew was missing for a day and a half, and they sadly, tragically found him murdered. And David is heading down to Las Vegas right now, and just he's broken, as you would expect, and we're all broken for the family and for David and Becky. And so I gave him my word that we would pray today for that family. I know it's a little bit of a, you know, an abrupt transition from the heart of money to this, but it's all kingdom. Okay, so would you join me in just praying for the DeSagan family? And let's ask God to pour in his blessing and pour in his comfort in a time that is extraordinarily grievous and painful. Let's pray together. God, I thank you and give you glory that you are the God who loves us. And in these times when tragedy strikes, it is very easy for us to scream out, "Why, God? Why did this happen?" Lord, we know that it's because of sin in the world that tragedy does strike, that viciousness, sinful viciousness affects good people. God, I pray for the DeSagans, and I ask you in Jesus' name that somehow in your miraculous, supernatural way, you would bring comfort. God, I don't know where I'd be right now if one of my family members had this occur to them. And God, it's so painful. But I pray in Jesus' name that your hand of comfort would rest on them. Give them wisdom to comfort each other. Give them the mind of Christ to be able to not allow bitterness and hatred for this person who did this vile thing to take a hold of them, that cancerous hatred inside. Help them, God, not to become bound by that. And in Jesus' name, we ask you, Lord, just to rest your hand on them. We thank you, God, that you are good, that you will do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I pray and hope that you have a good week this week. Let's keep these points in mind. Where your treasure is, your heart is. Where's your treasure? There's two different kinds of treasures, two different accounts. And whatever your treasure is will control you. Let's be controlled by the presence of God. Let's say our closing verse again, as we have been. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Let's say it again together. And hopefully little by little, I'll be able to do it without my notes and memorize it. And hopefully you will be too. But let's take this to heart as we close. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you, Abundant Life. Have a great week.